Hi again, church. It's Billy Zhang here, your worship and evangelism pastor at First Baptist Church. Join me in this new song called Here We Are. The Lord our God is high and lifted up. The glory of His Son shines upon us. The banner of His love is over us. The Lord our God is high and exalted. Who has made the world turn? Who has made the heaven? The coming of His kingdom upon us. The promise of His fire is over us. The Lord our God is high and exalted. Who has made the world turn? Who has made who has made the world turn? Who has set my heart on fire? Who has made the world turn? Who has set my heart?
If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to kick off in Luke this morning. I have entitled the sermon this morning, Turbulent Times Necessitate Action. Turbulent times necessitate action. I think it's something that certainly we would all agree that we are living in turbulent times. And so I wanted to take a little opportunity this morning and encourage you a little bit about actions that we can take in these difficult, turbulent times, that we can be more like Jesus and that we could have a greater impact on the lives of others, whether it's the people in our families or it's the people we work with, places where we live and go, and maybe we're visitors or maybe we're there regularly. But the truth is we could have a greater impact if we would take a couple of steps. One of my podcasts, I just have two or three different podcasts that I listen to. And one of those podcasts is from a guy named Mike Rowe. And many of you might not know who he is, but you would recognize his voice. He narrates several different things. He did the Dirtiest Jobs on TV, and he also narrates, I think, the Deadliest Catch, and he has several things that he does. But the podcast that he does is entitled The Way I Heard It. And it's a great story, a little short story for curious minds with short attention spans is what he said. So that fits me great. A curious mind and a short attention span. But it really, for those of you who don't know him, it kind of is a knockoff or a spinoff in some ways of Paul Harvey's old The Rest of the Story. And so I really enjoy those and hearing them. And so I was listening to one this last week tonight. He was talking about something and gave some historical facts, which I enjoyed. So it really caught my attention. I thought I'd share it with you this morning. But on May the 30th of 1806, the president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, killed a man. While he was in office. And you might think, how in the world does that happen for the president? But in the early 1800s, the way that disputes were often settled was with a duel. And they had been in a place where this man, his name was Charles Dickinson, and he had been accused of cheating and had insulted President Johnson, or President Jackson's wife, and they had gotten sideways. And so anyways, this Charles Dickinson, he challenged President Jackson to a duel. I didn't know this, but one of the rules of duels is that whoever the person is that does the challenge, they get the challenge or issue the challenge for a duel. And the second person, the person that is challenged, they get to choose the time, they get to choose the location, and they get to choose the weapons. And so that was really interesting. I didn't know that about duels, but it got me to thinking that it occurred to me with all the fighting and all the arguing that's going on in our world today, that dueling might be a good solution to all of our problems. Now, don't get carried away. Don't get lost just yet. Just stick with me. But it made me think a little bit about if you offended somebody or if you made somebody angry, that they could challenge you to a duel, and then your honor was on the line, that you would have to fight, and not only fight, but fight to the death many times. And so I wondered if it would make us, in this time when we have so much fighting and arguing going on, if we thought there was a chance that we would get challenged to a duel, I wondered if that would make us a little more careful of our words and our actions. Certainly that would help. We would be more careful about the things we say and the things we do if we thought someone was going to challenge us to a duel. But really, in this situation, there was an apology and it solved the issue. This was not the man that he had to duel with. But I think he dueled in another area and had to shoot someone or had to fight and kill, whatever. But in this particular situation, the way that it was all solved is there was an intermediary that came in, and that person stepped in and kind of helped both of the sides, and there was an apology issued, and everything was okay, I think, was the way that it all turned out, if I got the story straight, on the way I heard it from Mike Rowe. But I don't really think dueling would be a good idea in our culture. But I do think it would give us an idea of how to better handle things, and probably most of us would be, as the scriptures say, slower to speak and slower to anger if we thought there was a chance that we were going to be challenged to a duel. And so when we looked at that this morning, as I heard that this week and I prepared for the sermon, I thought that was an interesting little story. So I hope some of you enjoyed that. I hope all of you enjoyed it, but certainly some of you will enjoy it more than others. But if you got your Bible, we also get to see a place where Jesus, where we get an action from Jesus during turbulent times that made a huge significant impact in each of the issues and each of the aspects that we're going to look at this morning. So the first one we're going to look at is the story of the centurion's faith. It's in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and here's what it says. It said, when Jesus had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's slave, who was highly valued by the centurion, was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting Jesus to come and to save the life of his slave. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy for you to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Jesus heard this and was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith, even in Israel. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is a centurion that's in charge of 100 soldiers, and he comes to Jesus to ask him to heal a slave that he had. And so Jesus is amazed at his faith. But the first thing that I wanted us to catch, I think for actions in turbulent times, I would encourage you this week and for as long as you go through life, and certainly as you deal with turbulent times, number one action is to acknowledge authority. I hope if you're somewhere where you can write, you'll write that down or make a mental note of it. But to acknowledge authority, not only did Jesus do that, but certainly the centurion did it. Look in verse 2, it says a centurion slave who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When we understand authority, it's so significant to us, and value is foundational to authority. When you have an issue with somebody, if you will think of their value in the way that God thinks of their value, it makes it so much easier oftentimes for us to deal with those situations, and certainly impacts the way that I treat people when I think of the fact that God loves them and Jesus died for them just like he did for me. And so value is foundation to authority. I would also tell you in verse 7 and verse 8, it says, that's why I didn't even, the centurion says, that's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be cured, for I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. And he goes through there. Not only is value foundational to authority, but I would also tell you that humility is foundational to authority. You know, when you think in terms of a Roman centurion, most of us think of them as big and tough guys, and that they were willing to be authoritative and all the things that they did. And we don't typically think of humility as one of their characteristics. But obviously this man, even though he was in that position, he had tremendous humility, because he said, I didn't even feel like I could come to you. Even though I'm a man of authority myself, I sent the religious leaders, because not only do I know there's something special about you, but I also know that you are a Jew and I'm a Roman and we're not supposed to associate. And so he understood that whole idea of humility. Even though he was the boss, even though he was the one in charge, even though he had the Roman government standing behind him, he was good at that authority. And so to know that value of others is foundational to authority, humility is foundational to authority. And then I want you to see one other thing about authority is that it's amazing. You know, so many times people want to be in a place where they have authority, where they're in control. And no one was ever in greater control all the time than Jesus was. And yet we see with the centurion, what the centurion did, and he had the respect of the people. He had an amazing authority because of amazing respect. It said that they appreciated him and they approached Jesus on his behalf. They said, because he loves our nation and because he built our synagogue. Think about that for a Roman centurion. To love the nation of Israel, to love the people of Israel, and to spend his own money and probably the labor of some of his soldiers to help build the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, when I read that, I couldn't help but think, I've been to Capernaum on a couple of occasions, and one of the highlights of Capernaum is the synagogue there. It's spectacular. It's one of the most well-preserved of all the synagogues we have. And so it's a pretty spectacular one. And I thought it was interesting as I was reading that story this week. But not only when we think in terms of value being foundational to authority and humility being foundational to authority, but one of the things that makes our authority amazing is that if we have the respect of the people, and the way that he gained the respect of the people was through generosity. He loved their country and he built their synagogue. But Jesus also talks about authority here of the centurion, and he speaks of his faith. And Jesus says that he has amazing faith. Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found so great of a faith, even in Israel. Even among the people of God, I haven't found a faith like the faith of this centurion. So I think those things give us a quick idea into the idea of acknowledging authority. Secondly, I want us to look at exercising compassion. We get to look at a second story here in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, about a widow whose son was raised from death back to life by Jesus. And so we pick up that story in verse 11. It says, soon afterwards, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. And just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, don't cry. Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearer stopped, and he said, young man, I tell you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about Jesus went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. We get a second story here when we think about, hey, what's another characteristic of Jesus that helped him to navigate, to be successful in turbulent times? And not only did he acknowledge authority with the Roman centurion, but second, he exercised compassion to the widow lady who had lost a son, and not only a son, but her only son. And so we get to see it. A couple of things I want you to see real quick in these verses. Number one was the two large crowds. It said that when Jesus showed up in verse 11, it said his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. And we know from the scripture stories that we get from the Gospels that there were large crowds that traveled with Jesus on a regular basis. But if you look down as well in verse 12, it says, just as Jesus neared the gate of a town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and a large crowd was also with her. One of the reasons for that is not only would she have her family and friends that were there to mourn with her in the loss of her son, but there were professional mourners during that day. There were people that they were paid to come to funerals and to mourn with others, and so there would have been a great crowd that was walking along with Jesus to see the miracles that he did, but there was a great crowd that was walking along with her for the mourning, the people that were traveling with Jesus and the people that were traveling with the mother. With the Jesus group, it's interesting. It said they were going to the city and they were in a good mood. They were rejoicing. But it's interesting, on the other crowd, it was going just the other way. They weren't going to the city. They were going to the seminary and they are to the cemetery, and they weren't rejoicing. They were mourning. They were headed in two totally opposite directions, and they were experiencing two totally opposite emotions in the places where they were. And so we look at those two crowds, but then it's also interesting if you think in terms of exercising that compassion. Not only were there two crowds with each one of them, but there were two sons represented there. When you stop and think about it, there was Jesus, who was an only begotten son, and we know that there was the son, that it says that he was the only son of that widow. So there were two only children. I think that's interesting. I don't know how good the sound is with this, but we got an airplane going by there, so I hope you can. I hope you can still hear. But it's interesting when you look at those two sons to know that not only were there two groups that were headed in opposite directions, but there were two sons that were only sons, and they were headed in opposite directions as well. Think of the path that Jesus was on. As he enters into Capernaum and as he goes about his business, he's headed towards Jerusalem. He is headed to a path of death for him to be crucified. And yet for the son, he is on a path to the cemetery. He's on a path of death, but he don't know it, but he's on a path really to life. Jesus is fixing to do something miraculous and raise him back to life. And so it's interesting when the lady speaks to Jesus, or when Jesus gets to where the lady is, it says he had compassion on her, and all he said to her was, "Don't cry." That's all he said. You know, if you've ever been around somebody that's mourning, or somebody that's just in a time of sorrow, it just hurts your heart. I think compassion is a great thing for us to have for people, and it's so easy for us in times when we don't disagree with people or when we don't agree with people, in turbulent times, for us to not have compassion. But don't forget the fact that even though these two crowds were headed in opposite directions, and even though the two sons were on different paths, Jesus continued to have compassion for people that didn't agree with him and weren't headed the direction he was headed. He still had compassion on the mother and the compassion on the son. And Jesus was so good at exercising compassion in everything he did. And I think that helped him to be able to navigate those times, not just in this particular story, but in the sometimes with the disciples to exercise compassion for them, certainly with Peter, sometimes to exercise compassion for the Pharisees and the people that he dealt with. And so it was significant. I was visiting with a buddy just yesterday about, you know, that we live in a world that truth and grace, the scriptures say they are to coexist. We're supposed to be full of truth and full of grace. And the truth is, for most of us, we really struggle with one or the other of those. Either we're really good at the grace and we're not very good at speaking the truth, or we're really good at the truth, but we're not very compassionate to give grace. But the Bible says that we're supposed to be full of grace and full of truth. And that's not a 50-50. That's a 100 full of grace and a 100 full of truth. That's pretty hard to do, and it would be impossible for each of us. But with the help of the Lord, we can do that as we exercise compassion. So number one, I would say to us as we try to navigate turbulent times and the action that goes with them, to acknowledge authority, and the number two, exercise compassion. The last place that I would look at for the third action that Jesus gives us in these verses is in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and it's a pretty good section of verses here. And here's what it says. It says, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, now that's Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the prophet, not Simon Peter. But he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. Jesus said, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, Jesus told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One of the great stories in all the scriptures of this lady who has great love for Jesus. And Jesus gives the whole story in one line when he says, if you've been forgiven little, you love little. But that implies if you've been forgiven great, you love great. The truth is for each one of us, we've been forgiven great. But Jesus implements perspective. Not only does he give authority and not only does he show a compassion, but he implements perspective. I want to read you a story. When I was thinking about perspective, I've told you before, one of the things I love to read is I love to read about the mafia. And probably the most famous gangster in the history of the United States was Al Capone. And let me read you a quote from Al Capone when we talk about perspective. Knowing that he was the most notorious gangster in the history of the United States, here's what he said. I have spent the best years of my life giving people the lighter pleasures, helping them to have a good time, and all I get is abuse, the existence of a hunted man. What a perspective of a notorious gangster to be upset that he was hunted and that people were always after him and that he got abuse when you considered the things that he did and the things that his followers did, and yet he had this crazy perspective. Perspective is so important. I read a story as well about the story of ducks, and it said that ducks had a particular prayer. I want to read you this prayer of ducks. Listen to this, the prayer that the ducks prayed. It says, dear God, give us a flood of water. Let it rain tomorrow and always. Give us plenty of slugs and other luscious things to eat. Protect all folk who quack and everyone who knows how to swim. Amen. If you think of that prayer of the ducks, that's a pretty narrow perspective. But if we're not careful, sometimes in turbulent times, we have a tendency to get a pretty narrow perspective as well. We have a tendency to forget that we got to look at the other side, to be aware of the other side, to at least be open-minded. I used to have a seminary professor that said that your mind is like a parachute. It only works when it's open. For us, it doesn't mean that we have to agree, but it doesn't mean that we have to be argumentative. It doesn't mean any other thing other than an open mind gives us a fresh perspective. And Jesus has a fresh perspective here when he thinks about this idea of the amount of sin and the awareness of sin of the lady. The amount of sin is what the Pharisees focused on, but the awareness of sin is what the lady comprehends. It's what she gets. The Pharisee wanted to look at her and go, look how much she sinned, and not only how much she sinned, but look at what kind of sin she's done. But for her, she wasn't concerned with that. What she was concerned with is that she had an awareness of sin. The Pharisee had an awareness of sin. The problem with it was her sin that he was aware of. And sometimes we have a tendency to be so aware of other people's sin, and we lose the perspective in our own lives that we're sinners. And we know that the scriptures teach that all sin is the same in the sense that it keeps us out of heaven and that it must be forgiven, it's not all the same in the repercussions that come from it or the things that happen down the road. All sin's not the same, but in God's perspective that it keeps us from being perfect, all sin is the same. And so he had an awareness. It was just the awareness of her sin, not his sin. He thought he was righteous and that he did everything well, but she was very aware of her own sin and the amount of her sin. I think that's what drew her to that place. When we think of sin, there's obviously the sins of commission, those things that we do, and certainly that was her. She had committed a number of sins and she was aware of them. The problem with it was the Pharisee had the sin of omission. He didn't do some things. Jesus said he didn't give him oil. He didn't give him water. He didn't give him a kiss when he arrived at his home. And so the Pharisee obviously had sins he had committed. But in this story, it was sins of omission, things that he didn't do that he should have done. He should have welcomed Jesus. And sometimes for us, we think of the bad things we do, but we forget that it's also a sin to not do the good things. And I think one of those good things is how we handle authority and how we handle compassion. If we don't give compassion, that's a sin in our lives. And if we don't exercise, if we don't implement perspective, certainly that's a sin. So you got your sins of commission and your sins of omission, and we get to see that here. But I want you to know this. It doesn't matter whether it's sins of commission or sins of omission, the things we do or the things that we don't do that we should have. The good news is that God forgives and forgets. Now, the trouble with it is sometimes we're reminded of those things by the devil. And I know the Bible says that God forgives and God forgets, but the devil reminds us. But for us, I think the perspective is that Jesus shows us in the story that perspective is important, because perspective is also what helps us to remember that we are sinners and that we need that grace. And that helps us to understand when we need grace, that we should exercise that grace and to others and to know that. So when we think of those three actions during turbulent times, I want to give them to you again. One of them is that we acknowledge authority. The second is that we exercise compassion. And the third is that we implement perspective. Now, I want you to catch this. I chose those words very carefully. Obviously, authority and compassion and perspective are important. But I also want you to get acknowledge, exercise, and implement. Those are all action words. We have to do these things. They don't just naturally happen. We don't just naturally acknowledge authority. You have to be deliberate about it. We don't just naturally exercise compassion. We have to be deliberate about it. And we don't just easily have a perspective. We have to implement that. We have to have the action to do that in our lives. So in the turbulent times, we need people who act and react like Jesus. So how is it that we do that in the story of healing? It was real easy. It was that Jesus implemented compassion, and then in the story of the resurrection, it was that he gave compassion to the people. In the story of the healing, he exercised and acknowledged authority, and then in the story of salvation, that he implemented a perspective. Jesus did that in each of those stories. So here's how I thought we would finish up this morning. When we think of each of those stories, when we think of salvation, salvation, I read this week, it says it meets our greatest need, it brings our greatest result, but it cost the greatest price. Salvation was a price paid for every one of us in order that we might have grace and forgiveness. And so that's a reminder to us. So here's how I thought we would end this morning, with a prayer. I'd like us to take just about a minute and pray for each one of these things. And so the first one that we'll talk about is authority. And so here's what I would say. Ask God to grant you humility that you might understand and respect authority. Would you take just a minute? And in the process of our service this morning, or our time of gathering together, would you take just a minute this morning and pray and ask Jesus to grant you humility that you might understand and respect authority?